David and his family and certain other servants are once again on the run. It's a similar picture. It has resemblance to what David went through back when Saul was the king, where David was on the run from Saul. It's sort of that same type of deal, but this time it's different in the sense that David is having this trouble and is on the run because of what he did. And I've talked about that before, but that's the great difference between what happened with him and Saul and him and Absalom. David didn't do anything against Saul to bring that on. That was all Saul, okay? He just was a wicked man, and it was all him. This situation here is happening because of what David did. God had promised him that because of what he did with Bathsheba and Uriah, these things would transpire in his life. So really all of this is David reaping the consequences of some very horrible decisions and choices that he made in his own life. But once again, David's on the run. They've left Jerusalem. They're out in the wilderness. Talked about how in this you see lies, you see deception, you see defection, people that have turned their back on David. But then at the same time, you see great loyalty. You see great courage. You see people that have shown already, and others will see that will pledge themselves again and again to David. But when you come right here to chapter 16, this chapter begins with some of the deception that I referenced. In chapter 16 in verse 1, it says, "And when David was a little past the top of the hill," that's going to be Mount Olivet, I believe, because in the previous chapter, chapter 15 and verse 13, it says, "And David went up by the ascent of Mount Olivet." And then when you come to verse 32, it says, "And it came to pass that when David was come to the top of the mount where he worshiped God." So when it says in 16:1, "And when David was a little past the top of the hill," I believe that's talking about Mount Olivet. But he gets a little past the top of that hill. It says, "Behold, Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth, met him." Now, hopefully you remember those two people. After the death of Saul, when David had been made king in his place, David remembered a covenant that he had made with Saul's son, Jonathan. And that covenant was that he would show kindness to him and to his family, even after he was gone. And David began to inquire, was there not anyone left of the house of Saul that he could show kindness to for Jonathan, Saul's son's sake? Well, this fellow Ziba here steps up and he says, "Look, Jonathan had a son named Mephibosheth. He's still alive." And y'all remember the interesting thing about Mephibosheth, one of the interesting things about him? Remember, he was crippled. He was lame of his feet, the Bible says, but it wasn't that he was born in that condition. What happened is whenever his nurse heard that Saul and Jonathan had been killed by the Philistines, and she picked him up and went to run and hide him somewhere. Well, in doing that, she dropped him. And when she dropped him, whatever happened caused him to be lame of his feet from that point on. So he was a crippled person. But David reached out to him. He wanted him to be brought to him, and Mephibosheth was brought to him. And he told him that he was going to give him back all of what belonged to Saul. Y'all remember that? He gave him back everything that belonged to Saul. And he said, "Ziba, I want you and your servants to be servants to Mephibosheth. I want you to work the fields, bring in the harvest, do all that, make sure he's got plenty to eat." And on top of all of that, he said, "I'm going to let Mephibosheth eat at my table from this point forward." So David really reached out to Mephibosheth, and he showed him great kindness, and all of it was done for Jonathan's sake because of that covenant that he had made with Jonathan before he died. Well, these are the two people it's talking about here. It says Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth, met him, so he comes out to David, and notice he comes with a couple of asses saddled, and upon them 200 loaves of bread, and 100 bunches of raisins, and 100 of summer fruits. So 100 bunches of raisins and 100 bunches of summer fruits and a bottle of wine. Ziba comes out with all this. And the king said unto Ziba, "What meanest thou by thee? What's your intention? What's your purpose? What are you bringing these to me for?" Is the idea. Ziba said, "The asses be for the king's household to ride on, and the bread and summer fruit for the young men to eat. That would be all of the people there that had left with David. And the wine that such as be faint in the wilderness may drink. So Ziba says, I'm bringing this all out to be a blessing to you. I want to help you out. It's his way of trying to show his support of David. But as we'll read on, and especially as we get on over in another chapter, we're going to find that Ziba was being very deceptive in what he said here. His intentions were strictly selfish. He did all of this for personal gain. It was not because he wanted to show loyalty to David at all. But that's what he says here. That's what he tries to get across to David, that, hey, I'm on your side, I'm with you, and I'm doing all this because I want to show my support of you. And it just shows once again that sometimes when a person does nice things for you, that doesn't necessarily mean that they are your biggest fan, okay? They may try to get you to think that, but the Bible does teach that you have to watch out for those people that flatter with the tongue. And sometimes those people that flatter you and say real nice things and real good things and even do things that appear kind for you, it's not because they care about you at all. It's because they care about their self. It's for personal benefit, what they can get from being kind to you. And that's really the situation here with Ziba. It's not that he really cared that much for David. He's just looking out for himself. He's thinking of how he can profit from this situation. And that's, to me, one of the lowest, sorriest things in the world is when you have an individual that sees something bad or something tragic and they look at that as an opportunity to benefit from that. I mean, that's like getting down on your belly low. You know what I'm talking about? That's just low down and sorry. When you see somebody going through a hard time, something tragic, something bad, and you're not concerned for that person, you're just thinking about, how can I benefit from this? How can I get into this situation and get something that would help me? That just shows you that that type of person is a really low-class, low-down, sorry individual. And there's a lot of people just like that in this world. A lot of people just like that. And that's what's going on here with Ziba. He's taking a bad situation in David's life, something really bad, really horrible that David's having to go through, and he's saying, how can I profit from this? What can I get out of this to benefit me? So he goes out here with all this stuff, and he gives it to David. And verse 3, the king said, and where is thy master's son? Who's he talking about there? Mephibosheth, see. When he says, where is thy master's son? His master was Saul, or Jonathan, rather. But he says, where is thy master's son? In other words, where's Mephibosheth? Because remember, he put Ziba pretty much in charge of Mephibosheth to watch over him, take care of him, make sure that he had everything he needed. So when he comes out without Mephibosheth, David's like, what's going on here? You know, where's Mephibosheth? He ought to be with you. And David would especially think that considering all the kindness that he had shown Mephibosheth. I mean, if there's anybody that should have been loyal to David, it was Mephibosheth, right? I mean, if you think about all the great things that he did, he took him from that horrible place, Lodabar, just living down there in poverty, would have had a really hard, rough, bad life. He really would have, had David not stepped into that situation and did what he did for him. And he did it not because he deserved it. He did it to show kindness to Jonathan, to honor his covenant with him. But it totally transformed Mephibosheth's life. Man, it just think of how much better his life was because of what David did for him. Of course, you understand the type and the picture and all that, right? The type and the picture and all that is how much better off our lives are because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. That's the thing you don't need to miss in that. That was us living down there in Lodabar. That was us crippled and lame on our feet, deserving nothing but death and a life of misery. And now look at how blessed our lives are because of the Lord Jesus Christ. If there's any bunch of people that ought to be loyal to the Lord, it's us, amen, because of what he's done for us. Well, if there's anybody that should have stood by, no pun intended because he really couldn't stand there, but if there was anybody that should have stood by David should have been Mephibosheth. So when Ziba shows up without him, David's like, hey, what's going on here? Well, Mephibosheth ought to be with you. Now look here what Ziba said. And Ziba said unto the king, behold, he abideth at Jerusalem. That much was true. He did stay there. But then he goes on to say, for he said, he's fixing to say what Mephibosheth said, or at least what he's saying Mephibosheth said. For he said, today shall the house of Israel restore me the kingdom of my father. He says, look, the reason he's not here, he stayed back there because he's thinking in his mind that today I'm going to get the kingdom back. All that stuff that my daddy was in charge of, that's going to go to me now because of this. That's what Ziba accuses Mephibosheth of. And right here in the immediate context, you don't see any different. You're not told right here that what Ziba said was wrong. But like I say, as we read on, we get over a couple of chapters, we're going to find that what Ziba said was not true at all. He just flat out lied about Mephibosheth. Just told a lie. Because again, he's looking out for number one. He's looking out for himself, how he can profit from this situation. And look at what David does here, verse 4. Then said the king to Ziba, behold, thine are all that pertained unto Mephibosheth. You know what he's saying to him there? I'm going to give you everything that belonged to Mephibosheth. All that stuff that I gave to Mephibosheth, because he's not being loyal to me and you are, I'm going to give all that to you. Now you get some clarity right here. You understanding why Ziba did what he did. Why he left behind Mephibosheth. That's why he tarried at Jerusalem, because Ziba left him behind. And he goes out here to do this for David because he's thinking, look, if I can convince David that I'm on his side and Mephibosheth is not being loyal, then guess what? He'll show me some favor. And David makes that judgment here. And I don't want to be too hard on David because he is in the midst of something rough here. And oftentimes when you're in a stressful situation and things are kind of falling apart around you, I mean, can we all be honest this morning and admit that sometimes you don't make the best decisions? I mean, stress has a way of doing that to you. When things happen, you oftentimes get emotional and you just make bad decisions. The really bad thing is that we're often hasty. We're more hasty in our decisions when we're in a stressful situation. And many times, most times, I would say, and I'm speaking from personal experience here, most times when you make a hasty decision, you wind up making a bad decision. Most of the time, okay? That's the way that works. Well, David makes a decision here just based on what Ziba has said. What's the problem with that? What's the problem? What's the problem with him just taking Ziba's word for it? I'm going to tell you what the problem is. The problem is there's always two sides to every coin. That's the problem. Before he just said, hey, I'm going to give you everything that belonged to Mephibosheth, it would have been wise for him to hold out a little bit and get Mephibosheth's side of the story, wouldn't it? That'd have been a smart thing to do. That's always a smart thing to do. I thought that at one point in my life I'd no longer be surprised at people, but no, they still shock me. I still shock myself, to be honest about it. But I'm just amazed at how quick people are to jump to conclusions, how quick people are to take just one side of a story without hearing the other side. I see it all the time. I hear it all the time. Or they'll take a person's word for something without ever actually talking to that person. You know what I mean? Somebody will come and they'll say so-and-so did so-and-so, and you'll respond by, well, how do you know that? Well, that's what so-and-so told me. They themselves don't even have any personal knowledge of it. They've just been told something by somebody, and people are bad about talking, aren't they? Just talk and talk, and I don't know what it is. I guess it's just the depravity in human nature. People gravitate toward negativity, don't they? I mean, somebody can do something really good, and two or three people might say something about it. Somebody comes up with some juicy bad story, and it's like wildfire, man. They just spread it all over the place. But somebody who has no personal knowledge of it whatsoever, they've never talked to the other person, they've never got the other side of the story. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, that's what old so-and-so told me. Well, what does that matter? What does that matter? You're not being a person of integrity yourself if you pass on bad information as factual when you haven't got the whole story. You're not acting with integrity. I'm not. Any of us are not, if that's the way we handle something. I should never pass on something about you or anybody else as factual, if I don't know it to be a fact. Okay? But that's what people do quite often. And people are bad to make hasty, quick decisions about somebody else without getting the other side. There's always, in every situation, two sides to every coin. Always. And especially if you got somebody that is a friend, before you go to jumping to conclusions just based on what somebody said, don't you think it would be fair and right and honest to talk to your friend about it? Don't you think that would be the best thing to do? That's like I have encouraged people through the years. If you hear something about me, don't, please, for goodness sake, don't go running your mouth and telling other people in the church what you've heard, just assuming that it's true about me. How about come talk to me about it? How about do that for me? And me do the same thing for you? Because sometimes, I know y'all don't believe this, sometimes people do tell me things about y'all. Sometimes they do. But I'm not going to just assume that what somebody says is right, and especially pass that on if I haven't talked to you about it. That's the right way, the honest way to handle that thing. I don't think David did right in this situation. I think he should have got Mephibosheth's side of the story before he made a decision like he did. Verse 4 says, and Ziba said, I humbly beseech thee that I may find grace in thy sight, my Lord, O King. It's just all, it's just a show, it's pretense, it's flattery. The whole thing is just a facade, trying to act humble and appreciative when he knows that he's just out there for selfish reasons. But then you get here to verse 5, it says, and when King David came to Bahurim, behold, thence came out a man of the family of the house of Saul. So this is somebody that was related to Saul. And as David is approaching this place, this fella comes out. His name was Shimei, the son of Gera. He came forth and cursed still as he came. Now, cursed here, as it is most of the time in the Bible, doesn't mean cursed like we use the term. We say somebody cursed. Generally, what we say is somebody cussed. That's what we say. And what we mean is they use some kind of word or words that we consider to be cuss words. Y'all know what I mean? That's what we... But when the Bible uses the word curse, like in this place right here and other places, it doesn't mean necessarily that he was going along just spewing out cuss words. He was saying bad things to David and about David, and the Bible refers to that as a curse. It's not necessarily that he was saying cuss words, but he was saying bad things that the Bible says is a curse. So as he's coming along, he sees David, he comes out there and he just goes to cursing at him, not cuss words, but just saying bad things toward him. Instead of, in the Bible, you have opposites. You have, and they show up together quite often. You'll have where the word bless is used, and then the word curse is used very close, right? Y'all seen that? Like God promised to Abraham, I will bless those that bless thee, and I will curse those that curse you. You know what I'm talking about? Well, bless is like, as if you say so-and-so blessed another person, if it's a verbal thing, it just means they said really nice, good things toward that person. Curse is just opposite. He said real bad things. So he's coming along here saying real bad things about David. And not only that, and I don't know, I guess my mind's crazy. When I read some stories in the Bible, I can't help but laugh, because as I've told you before, I get this mental picture in my mind, and I know oftentimes the what you get in your mind is not how it really was. Y'all know what I'm talking about. You ever heard somebody on the radio and you get a mental picture of what they look like, and then when you see them, they don't look anything like what you thought they ought to look like? Well, I think a lot of my mental pictures of what I read in the Bible is probably just like that. It probably didn't look that way at all. But this is, and it's not funny that he treated David this way, but it's funny to me that a fellow would act like this. Because look what he does here. He's coming along there and he's cursing at him, and the Bible says he cast stones at David and at all the servants of King David. Look on down at verse 13. And as David and his men went by the way, Shimei went along on the hillside over against him and cursed as he went and threw stones at him and cast dust. I guess it's different in that part of the world, but I'll just tell you. If I was walking along and some fellow over on the hill was cursing at me and throwing rocks and throwing dirt in there, I would think that fellow's out of his mind. I mean, I would think that guy needs to be put somewhere. He's, you know, he ain't right in the head is the way I would think about that. That, I don't know. That's just a funny picture to me of a fella doing that. But verse 6, he cast stones at David and all the servants of King David, and all the people and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. Notice they got David sandwiched in. Why are they doing that? For protection. They got their king in the middle. He's got folk on his left, folk on his right. And their whole attitude is, if you're going to get to the king, you're going to have to come through me. You're not going to get to him without going through me, without going through us. That's the loyalty they had. They were willing, as I said, to put their lives on the line for David. And, you know, I don't want to take too much liberty with this thing, but just keep in mind now, David, as I've told you before, is a type of Christ. And I know that our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, does not need us to protect him. I know that. He can do a good enough job on his own, can't he? But I do think, as I mentioned Wednesday night, that we need to be loyal to our King, willing to sacrifice ourselves and put ourselves on the line for our King. And I believe our attitude should be toward the Lord Jesus Christ when wicked people in this world attack him and say things about him and try to degrade him and blaspheme him. Our approach as God's people is, look, if you're going to get to our King, you're going to have to go through us first. And we ought to stand up for the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't need it necessarily. He can do it on his own. But I just feel like you and I should take a stand for him and be loyal to him. And when you have people blaspheming the Lord and coming against him, if there's any group of people that ought to be heard, that ought to speak up in defense of their Savior, it ought to be us. Okay? Not just keep our mouth shut. I think that's one thing that's made things the way they are now, is us just letting people blaspheme our Savior and say things about him and us being too cowardly to speak up on his behalf. Look, if you really love him and you're really loyal to him, you ought to stand up for him. I don't care who you're around. I don't care what the circumstances are. Somebody goes to blaspheming Jesus Christ and you're around in that, your voice ought to be heard right then. You ought to speak up and say, hey, that's my Savior you're talking about. Just say something. I mean, just speak up and say something so that those people understand where you stand, so they know whose side you're on. Don't just try to blend in, you know, act like you're one of them and it doesn't bother you. And by the way, you hear somebody blaspheming the Lord Jesus Christ, that ought to bother you. It ought to get you upset that somebody would talk about your Savior that way. And if you have occasion, you ought to speak up. If you don't have occasion, make one. Take the kingdom by force if you got to. Make an occasion to let your voice be heard so that people understand where you stand in your life. I don't understand these Christians that want to live their whole life being secret service Christians. What good is your Christianity to anybody else if you keep it to yourself all the time? Not benefiting anybody. Take a stand. Say, look, if you're going to get to my King, you're going to have to come through me. You're going to have to. You think back in your own life, like, and you don't have to really think back, just how it is right now. There's people in your life, people people in your life right now that you love dearly, right? Don't you? Your spouse, your children, parents, whatever. You love them. If somebody came against them, you know what you'd do, don't you? If you could, you'd get between them and that person that's coming after whoever it is you love, wouldn't you? You'd get between them. I was taught, or it was just ingrained in me, I don't know. You don't ever let anybody talk bad about your mama. Y'all heard that before? And think about all the times when you were in school that people got in a fight just because somebody said something about somebody's mama. Y'all remember that? You talked about my mama, you know, and you get in a fist fight. I still don't have a problem with that, and I'm a preacher. You talk bad about my mama, I don't have a problem hitting you in the head with something. I really don't. I don't have a problem, and I don't even care what you think about me. I honest to God, don't have a problem with that. You fool with my wife, I'm going to fool with you. And I don't care how you feel about it. You fool with my son, I'm going to fool with you. Just because I'm a preacher doesn't mean I'm going to lay down and let you walk over me and my family. I'm not going to do that. You know why? I love them. So I'm going to get between them and harm if I possibly can. Well, if I would be that way, if I'm willing to die, put my life on the line for my family, shouldn't I be willing to get between somebody in this world and my Savior? Put myself on the line for Him? So if you're going to get to my Savior, you're going to come through me. Now, don't go out of here and say that Brother Keith told you to hit people in the head if they say something about Jesus. Now, I didn't say that. If you want to hit somebody in the head for talking about your mama, go for it. I don't care. But I don't think we need to beat people up. I'm not proposing that we try to beat people up in the name of Jesus Christ. I'm just talking about us letting people know whose side we're on. Standing for Him, even if it cost us something. That's what I'm talking about. And these people were willing to do that. He had men on both sides of him. Verse 7, and thus said Shimei when he cursed, come out, thou bloody man. Here's what I was saying about cursing. He's not throwing cuss words. This is what he's saying, which shows you when you get to the New Testament, and it's talking about when Simon Peter denied the Lord. Y'all remember that? Jesus told him he would deny him three times, and he did. When he denied him that third time, it says in the Gospels that he denied him with cursing. That doesn't mean that he started spewing out a bunch of cuss words necessarily. It just means that he was so emphatic in his denial of Jesus Christ that he said some bad things about the Lord at that time, is what that means. He was just that adamant about denying that he had anything to do with Christ, which is horrible if you think about it. But anyway, he says, come out, thou bloody man, and thou man of Belial. He calls him a man of the devil. Belial is like a word for the devil. He says, you're just a man of the devil, and you're a bloody man. The Lord hath returned upon thee all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose stead thou hast reigned. And the Lord hath delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom thy son. And behold, thou art taken in thy mischief, because thou art a bloody man. What he's saying, remember now, he's of the house of Saul, he's a relative, so he's speaking up for Saul, you know, he's still on his side. In spite of how messed up he was, and you see that very often in life. I'm amazed, really, and marvel sometimes at the loyalty some people have toward a person that is wicked as anything you've ever seen in your life. I mean, just, but hey, that's my family, you know, and they can be the horriblest person in the world, but that's my family, and, you know, the old saying, blood's thicker than water and that kind of business, so they'll stay with them. Well, this is a fella here that's staying with Saul. He's wrong, but you got to give some credit where credit's due. He's wrong, and what he's doing is wrong, is bad, but at least he was willing to stand up and let people know whose side he was on. You know what I mean? He wasn't a coward. He come out there and challenged the king of Israel and said, you are a bloody man, and what's going on in this situation with you is your fault because of what you did to Saul and all his people. He says, the Lord just letting all that come back on you. Was that true? No. That's not what's going on here. It was David's fault, but it wasn't because of how he acted with Saul. It didn't have nothing to do with that. That's something completely different. But that's what this fella's saying. He makes this accusation toward David. Now, we're going to look at a couple more and we'll stop. Then said Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, unto the king. Do y'all remember who Abishai is? Abishai is the brother of Joab. They also had a brother named Asahel. Y'all remember him? Asahel was the one that was light of foot as a roe, run like a deer, in other words. And remember, Abner killed him. And then later on, Joab and Asahel killed Abner because he killed their brother. Y'all remember that? Well, this is that fella right here, Abishai. He speaks up and he said, why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over, I pray thee, and take off his head. Yeah. He says, look, he's just a dead dog. He has no right to talk to you that way. And if you'll let me, I'll take care of that situation. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I've been around people before that made empty threats. You see it a lot when people's about to fight, don't you? Well, if you do so-and-so, and just people running their mouth and all that, you know, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. When Abishai spoke up and said, if you'll let me, I'll go take his head off, he wasn't just blowing smoke, friend. All David would have had to do was say, go get him. And he'd have got him. And he'd have done exactly what he said. He would have cut his head off and killed him right there. Why would he have done that? To defend the honor of his king. That's why he would have done that. He was mad. He was mad. Now again, I'm not telling you, please, for goodness sake, I'm not telling you to go out and cut somebody's head off in Jesus' name. That's not the point. But all I'm trying to say is, look, you got great loyalty being shown here. And people on both sides that are willing to speak up for what side they're on. And put themselves in jeopardy for the side they've chosen. Even though Shimei is doing wrong, like I say, he had enough courage to speak up. Here you got a fella, Abishai, his attitude is, look, man, you're not going to talk to my king that way. If he'll let me, I'm going to cut his head off. I'm going to put up with it. I'm going to stop, but I want you to think about a couple things before we dismiss. Do the people that are around you, maybe folk you work with or hang out with, or do they know what side you're on? Do they? Has there ever been a time when around them that you spoke up with courage and conviction and spoke out for Jesus Christ and let those people know where you stand? Even though it might cost you something? I believe that's how it ought to be. Sooner or later, every person that comes in contact with us that hangs around long enough ought to understand what side we're on. Any questions about what we looked at today? Any questions?